would, please. Thank you so much for being here. We appreciate you slipping in and moving around so everybody could have a seat this morning. It is Easter. If you are visiting with us, if you're here, especially if you live around here, we want to celebrate the hope that we have in Jesus every Sunday. We want to invite you back to just a normal Sunday around here as well, because we are just, we are in love with what God's doing in our world and in our church and in our lives. So we would like specifically to say to you, you are welcome here really, really anytime. But thank you so much for coming out. It is Easter Sunday, and it is an awesome day to celebrate the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we are very, 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 if you can't tell, excited about that. I have had the opportunity, the pleasure of listening to our worship team lead in worship and worship with us for two services. And so I right now, I feel like I could absolutely knock a wall down. I'm not going to try it. I don't know that I'm physically up to it, but I feel that great. I feel that great because it is a day of celebration. As you maybe walked in or walked out, if you happen to notice, we have got a flower arrangement that is on the connection station lobby desk, that counter there, it's on the end. And that is just to celebrate a thing that comes around every year around Easter. I have had the pleasure of being here at Reedy Fork Community Church as pastor for the last just over 2 years. And I have seen what God has been. Don't clap for me. We don't do that here. You stop that. And don't clap for people. You clap for Jesus. All right. So that's what we do. I don't mean to be mean. I mean, I love you, but I'm just saying. This is probably on the recording too. I never get one good message done, and the recording sound good to people, but they still listen to it for some reason. But around here, I have seen what God has been doing over the last couple years, and it is an awesome thing to have witness. But I also know through seeing the testimony and hearing the testimony of a lot of lives, especially those of you that have been around here for a longer length of time, especially since maybe even the beginning, every time Easter rolls around, it is Reedy Fork Community Church's birthday. This year, the church is celebrating 12 years of all that God has started here and continues to do here. And those flowers that are out there are there in honor of Miss Shirley Bowman and in memory of her husband, Mac, if you will, please. That is a great time to clap. Shirley, we just want to say thank you so much. And if those of you have not had the blessing of knowing Miss Shirley yet, they have been so generous to our church and just their heart for the community that is just so loving. They have invested their lives out here. We had kids come out yesterday to hunt Easter eggs on the lawn. We are sitting in an auditorium in a church building and even having the opportunity to add on to it. And it is because God put a generous heart in Shirley and in Mac to just be good to the church and to bless the church and allow the church to be a part of this great community. So we want to thank them so much, and we're going to bring those to Shirley's house. But it's just a small way of recognizing them. And I know Shirley is not in it for attention. She's got the sweetest spirit. She is so funny and so welcoming to everybody she talks to. But we just want to say thank you so much. So as you get a chance, if you will, just love on her. As you have time today and in the next upcoming week. We're going to be talking about hope is alive this morning. We want to celebrate that idea. I don't know what your idea of hope is on a regular basis. I don't know if you just hope that you just make it through the day. I don't know if you really think through celebrations like Easter, like, man, this is hope being alive in Jesus that we just sung about. I have something, and I don't know if you have the same thing, especially for us guys. I have something on my shirt, and it's either this one or this one, and sometimes, depending on the shirt, it might be in between. This is called the Hope Button. Any of y'all ever have that? I just bought this shirt a couple days ago. I got this shirt from Target, and Target does this awesome thing. It puts out a lot of its shirts in slim fit and standard. I am wall-to-wall in standard at the current moment, right? And I like it because it's kind of like they offer a sports car and a minivan. It's really convenient, but in the same exact look, pretty much, right? Because I don't know if you're the same way, guys, but a lot of times in every sermon, they laughed at me this morning when I said this in early service, but every sermon for me is a core workout because I'm sucking it in every week. Because for most of us guys, we just have that moment where we're just like, oh, God, you know what I'm saying? It's just boom, and it's... And so I'm trying on this shirt in Target the other day. And I get what I don't know is the slim fit version. Me and Wendy are both in Target, so we got the boys trying on clothes and everything. So it's me and Carter, my youngest, is with me there. We're both trying on stuff in the dressing room. And because I don't have shoulders like a real man, I can always get the top button. That's fine. Like, that's no problem. I got nothing up here. Got nothing going on. So I can get the top button right away. So then I'm like, well, that's a little snug. Go straight to the hope button. It's the self-check. So I get here, and I'm going all in. I got it buttoned, but then I just, and it just gave, right? My youngest son, Carter, who's 8 years old, and unfortunately, he's eye level with the hope button. I turn around, I'm like, does this fit? And he just, I mean, like, he ducks like this, like he's hands up just trying to shield himself from the absolute horror that is absolutely going to come his way. You know, and I joke about that, but honestly, as I'm sitting here trying it on, in my mind, I'm like, you know what? I hope this isn't the best that it gets. And for most of us in our life, we wrestle with that. We in some major, significant ways in life, we hope that this is not, whatever this is not the best that it gets. Well, not just because it's Easter, but because we believe in Jesus Christ and we preach Him and only Him that there is salvation in. We believe that there is hope. So we want to celebrate that today, but we also want to talk about it in some specific ways. So make sure that we understand not just a big idea, okay, hope's out there, but really, how can we see this firm hope that God wants deeply planted in us and wants us to use it on a regular basis? Many times as we go through Scripture, as we tell stories, or as we have conversations, we start at the beginning and we work our way to the end. But we're not going to do that today. We're going to start with the resurrection. We're going to start with a celebration of new life in Jesus. Then we're going to take a step backwards to the crucifixion. And then we're going to take even one more step backwards into a conversation, a teaching moment that Jesus had with his followers. And we're going to see how real this hope is and how firm it is for us in our lives, okay? I hope you're excited about being in God's Word today. We've been in a series where we've been looking at this idea that our words matter, what communication is like. And today, I want you to hear the verses that we read, not as just verses out of the Bible, but I want you to hear them as spoken word by Jesus, by one of the prophets, by someone that God has inspired to give you personally a message this morning for your life. We're going to begin in just a minute in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm going to read a couple of verses, one in Acts and one in Matthew 28. But before we read about this idea of the resurrection, I want to put the first takeaway. I want to go ahead and give you the first one up front so that you know where we're heading today. And that is this, that hope is alive because Jesus is alive. Hope is alive because Jesus is alive. We believe that literally. Now, there's many people in the world that they doubt it. And if you think about it, they doubt it with fairly good reason. Does it happen on a regular basis that people die and they bring themselves back to life? No, it doesn't happen. There's a lot of evidence that says that it shouldn't and it won't. But there's also some really great evidence that it did and that it gives us hope. If you've ever had that tough conversation, how do you know that Jesus resurrected? Well, before we go into Jesus, I want you to think about this. There's a lot of times in history where historical, true events don't get recorded right away. In fact, you can read about events in history books, whether it was about one of the Caesars that lived or one of the kings of France, and there are events that get recorded, but they don't get recorded until hundreds of years after they happen because all the people that witnessed them agree on it. And they call it the evidence of silence. That it was so real and so true and so in front of somebody that they didn't just need to start writing about it. They weren't trying to prove it because they knew it happened. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, didn't write about immediately this resurrection because they were experiencing it. You know, over 500 people at one time saw Jesus physically alive. His disciples, his own brother James, Jesus appeared just to him because in the book of John we read that even Jesus' own siblings really struggled believing who he was. Because after all, they just saw him as a living, breathing person in front of him. They couldn't wrap their brain around it being God too. He appeared just to James. He appeared to small groups, two at a time. The 11 followers just at one time. And then even over 500 people at one time. One of the things I love so much about God is that he never has been shy about providing evidence of who he is and what he's doing. Why would followers of Jesus become martyrs and die some of the cruelest deaths possible without just saying, okay, I lied about it. I didn't see what I saw. Why go to that extent if it's not true? See, throughout all other aspects of history, that would be enough evidence for us. In fact, it is in most history books. God provides at least that same thing. Some people try to say, you know what? He wasn't really dead. He was just kind of unconscious for a couple of days. Okay, let's think about this. It is kind of funny, but let's think about this. For the beatings that Jesus took, for the cruelty of carrying the beam, the 300-pound beam of the cross, for the time that he spent on the cross, just probably 6 inches or so off the ground, people cussing at him and throwing insults at him, and even when they extended the reed with the sour wine on it, that those stalks were maximum 3 to 4 feet long, so they were right there at him. After he physically endures all that, that would take no less than months to heal from before you could even get on your feet. But he physically appeared in front of them. Too many people to trick. He really, really appeared. There's a couple verses I told you I wanted to read to you. Acts 1:3, it says, after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. Many convincing proofs. Because I don't know about you, but if somebody said, hey, just P.S., I know you kind of heard about that funeral, but they're alive again. Good news. I'm going to need to see that. I'm sorry. I'm going to need to see some evidence. He gave them convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The length of time that Jesus spent, even the number 40, has significance. Because 40, as it repeats in the Bible, you see people going through these major trials and coming to this place of understanding about God. Jesus gave them 40 days to see plenty of evidence that he was alive. Matthew chapter 28, verse 12 says this, after the priest had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. It's not just the evidence that Jesus showed his believers. It's the evidence of the people that were trying to deny it and change the story. The priest, the people that wanted him dead, they were freaking out because they didn't know where his body was. They brought in these Roman soldiers, tough guys. I mean, military, just studs, machines. Guys that were trained killers. And they said, listen, this is going to be embarrassing for you to say this, so we're going to make it easier for you to say by paying you a lot of money. You tell people that they came in, these uneducated guys, and they figured out how to physically get this impossible boulder move, and they stole him, and they literally tiptoed through the whole thing because they were so super quiet. It's the best you got? Like, they were grasping at straws because you know why? They couldn't find a body. They couldn't produce a body. That's all they had to do to say the resurrection didn't happen. But the body that was produced, the seen body, was the glorified body of Jesus Christ. Not with wounds, only with imprints of what had happened in his wrist, in his feet, and in his side. See, we don't hold to kind of an imaginary, hope-so version of Jesus Christ. We believe, and as we keep taking steps backwards, we're going to see why we believe that Jesus Christ literally resurrected from the grave, and that's why he changes everything. The second thing I want to look at this morning is this. Hope is alive because Jesus was in control. Now, I don't know what gets you to lose control. I don't know what that is for you. It was kind of funny because in the earlier service, I said, I don't know what gets you to lose control. And people just started shouting things out. I was like, wow, this is awesome. God, taking notes for later, right? I mean, it was like my kids. I was like, whoa, just blessed be your children. But it's, I don't know what gets you to just kind of lose it. Like, I don't know if somebody cuts you off in traffic, if you just go ballistic. That is honestly the reason I don't have the Reedy Fork sticker on my car. Some of y'all thought, we just thought it was because he's kind of a messy guy. No, I mean, I am. Self-confession, I am. But I'll be honest with you, I don't want to take the chance of losing control. Now, if you got other church stickers, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not going to put those in my car. So, but I don't know what gets you to snap and lose it. You know what I hate? When somebody accuses me of something I did not do, that drives me crazy. Now, I'll panic and lose control if I don't know where my kids are. I don't know they're safe. That gets me kind of torn out of frame. But when it comes to situations that look absolutely out of your control, that's when we really see who we are. And that's why in the events of the crucifixion, as we take one step backwards, we see the evidence of who, in fact, Jesus is and how much control and how much of it was his decision. Because if we really understand that Jesus was in absolute control in his crucifixion, in his arrest, and all that stuff, and the trials, then we can understand that through the power of Christ that we live in, that no matter what it is that we go through, then he can give us hope and he can give us peace that can be described as almost like control in the situation. Jesus can control that in us. I want to read a few verses to you, but before I do that, I want you to consider this. There are seven things recorded in the Gospels that we know that Jesus said while he was on the cross. And I want you to consider what these things were and what the significance is. You've probably heard some of them. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. He said, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. To a thief, you will be with me in paradise. I want you to consider these and other statements for this reason. In the midst of the most tormented time that any human could have gone through, he does this. He offers forgiveness to a thief. When you're in the middle of the most stressful situation you could possibly ever be in, is it convenient to think of others? No. If it is for you, I'm looking for a new friend. And I'd like it to be you. Because I would love for you to be in all that stress and still be able to think of me. It would bless my life, I'm sure, in some way. I just don't think of, when I'm in that kind of stress, when I am physically attacked, it's not the easiest thing to think of someone. But he freely offered forgiveness and eternal hope to someone that was guilty beside him, going through the same thing. He could have easily looked at him and said, you got what you deserved. But he wanted to give hope even in that moment. And he specifically gave hope in that moment. He made sure that his mother would be cared for by John, one of his closest followers. Jesus is, again, the son that we cannot live up to, guys. He's on the cross, being beaten. And he looks at one of his best friends and he says, I want you to consider her like your own mom. In that amount of pain, you have to be in complete control to love someone you don't know that's absolutely guilty, love your mother enough to be caring for her in advance. In addition to that, two times he spoke statements to fulfill Scripture. Why is that significant? Because again, God always wants to establish proof of who he is and what he's doing. He knew that smart people that knew Old Testament Scriptures would be able to hear that and read that and go, hang on a second, that matches what happened 1,000 years ago, and it was a promise of God. This must be the one that God sent. He was in such control that he said exact statements that would match Old Testament Scriptures just for our proof. It did not pay off for anything for him. He asked God to forgive the ignorant actions of the soldiers. It wasn't just pity that, he was literally thinking through, God, they don't even fully grasp what they're doing because they think they're doing it to me. They don't realize I'm willingly up here. Two times, he showed that he was willingly giving his own life. John chapter 19, I want to read verse 30. This is one of the specific statements that Jesus spoke. It says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The Greek word there for it is finished, tetelestai, has a few different significant meanings for us. Number one, accountants in their day used that word fairly often. It was an accounting term that meant absolutely 100% paid in full. So he wasn't just saying it is finished. He was saying it is satisfied. We also, out of the middle of that word, there's three letters, T-E-L. It's where we get the first part of our word, telescope. If you can imagine a sailor on a ship using a telescope, he wants to see off into the horizon of what's coming ahead. So he extends a telescope. He telescopes it out so that the lenses line up so he can see not just what's immediately in front of him, but he wants to be able to see the farthest thing away that he could possibly need to see. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," to telestai, he was not just saying, "I have paid for sin that has been sinned up to this point." He wasn't even just saying, "Okay, all of you that are around me, the guilty, I am taking care of you." He is literally saying, "I have looked into the future and I have seen the last sin that will be committed and I have paid even it so that everything past through the future I can offer complete forgiveness of." In accounting, when they said it was finished, it is fully paid, it is satisfied, it wasn't just a statement saying, "Okay, we've cleared that bill off the paperworks." For them, it meant, "We've cleared that bill, now what's next?" See, even as we step backwards to the crucifixion, Jesus was already preparing for the resurrection. It's amazing. He's in complete control. Even if you go back to the trials, the things he didn't say, the things that he did say, he did them to guard the opportunity that he knew he needed to be able to pay for sin. Even in the garden, remember Peter, his reaction? Hilarious guy. Jesus is getting ready to get arrested. This is Peter's play. It's time to address the threat. The guard comes up. Peter takes out the sword. Mortally wound him? No. Got a near. "Thanks, man. We really want you in a brawl." "Yeah, Peter, you're on our side. We pick you first. You're going to take care of all the ears." Fantastic. What did Jesus do? It would have been, think about the situation. Jesus is about to be arrested, unfairly tried, and crucified. Why not just leave this guy with a reminder of this moment so he could know that he has guilt in it? Maybe even through that he could see his own sin. No. Jesus picks up the ear. This is how I know that I'm not Jesus. I could not have touched that ear in that moment. Picks up the ear, brushes the dirt off, right back on the guy's head. Jesus was in such control that even in physical ways, he was showing, "I'm in so much control that I'm letting you know I'm still more about healing than I am creating scars." He wanted to heal. In his torment, he wanted to forgive. He wanted to offer proof. In the most out-of-control environment, it seems to us, he was in total control. Hundreds of years before this, this image was foretold. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5 says this, "Yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains." Now listen to this. "But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted." Hundreds of years before this, Isaiah is inspired by God to let us know there will be people, and in the future, you will see Jesus as a victim. You will look at him and think, "Man, you are being abused and punished and all this stuff." But then it says this, "But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was on him." And then the tables turn, "And we then are healed by his wounds." See, as hope was shown to us through the crucifixion, Jesus was not victimized. He was a willing participant. If you've ever seen that image, is that the Son of God was forced to do this for you, you have seen it the wrong way. You have a Savior that loves you, and he saw into your future and mine. Everything. And he willingly stepped across the line of responsibility and in full control, in full decision of his own, paid for this. It says this in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. "This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right or the authority, you could translate it, to lay it down. And I have the right or the authority to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. In John chapter 10, Jesus, ahead of time, is letting people know, what happens to me is not because they're forcing it on me. I have the right and the authority from God Almighty to willingly die. And I don't just have the authority to die, I have the authority to take my life back up again in resurrection. This is an amazing two verses of hope. It lets us know that out of great love for us, Jesus did this willingly. Which brings us to this last point. Hope is alive because Jesus gave it to us. In your life and in my life, we have hope as a gift from Jesus. It's freely offered to us. It was funny. Yesterday, we had our Easter egg hunt out here, and we had all the different things going on, and inflatable slide and Easter egg hunt. And, you know, we had some dads that were, you know, trying to chant their kids on to Easter domination instead of just a hunt. And, like, I love that because I'm like, yeah, man, get, you know, why can't you have 75 Easter eggs in your basket when it can only hold 20, right? Just have it bubbling over. After it's over, you know, you're packing everything up, and one of the great things about volunteering at church at major events like that, well, let me change what I'm saying. What should be some of the advantage of volunteering opportunities like that is to meet people, share the gospel, be the light of Jesus. In addition to that, you get a lot of free leftovers, okay? So we have, after this is over, we have this jelly bean craft that happened. So we have all these jars of jelly beans. And these jars, they kind of grab me on a deep, intimate level, because on the sticker, it says gourmet jelly beans. I really feel like, as a sense of just ownership and pride, this means that our church has really superior jelly beans to any other church in the world. And just that alone should bring children out to our Easter egg hunts. But these gourmet, deluxe, extravagant, exotic jelly beans that we had left over. I like jelly beans. So I'm sitting here just eating them. And as I'm eating them, we have a little card of like what all the different colors mean. As I'm just, you know, kind of eating them and stuff like that, I'm like, that's sin. And then sin was like stuck in my teeth, and I was just trying to get it out. And I'm like, okay, what color do I go to next? And it's funny because as I was reading that card and I was eating that, I thought, you know, it is so funny because that is kind of how we are. It's just, you know, sin is just in us, and it's stuck to us. And there's really nothing about us that we offer God, we offer Christ, to say, here it is, this is why I deserve hope. And really the only reason we have it is because simply he gave it to us. John chapter 16 says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. In 1 Peter, Peter writes it this way, about this living hope that we have. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The gift that Jesus gives us in hope comes in the form, in the packaging of a relationship with him. I want you to think about how that gift is described right there. This living hope. It's not a hope that's just in a jar, on a shelf. Maybe I'll be able to use it one day. It's the very thing that is pulsing through us that allows us to be in a difficult, hurtful, harmful situation and see that God can still do something. It is this unique ability that we have as people that follow Jesus, that while hurt, we can forgive. It's this amazing thing that no matter what devastation comes in our life, that doesn't get to win. Because Jesus has gifted us hope in a relationship with him. And it's very simple. It is amazingly simple. You would think to get something that is guarded by God, undefiled, unfading, that doesn't describe anything that I have found here on earth. You would think that it would be so difficult, and yet it's so simple. John 10, 9, and 10 says that if we believe in Jesus and if we confess Him as Lord, in other words, if we pray to God and out of our heart and full life commitment say, this is what I believe about Jesus. I was a sinner and He paid for my sin. He did it willingly and He did it in full. That I want to claim that payment. And God, I give You my life. I will follow Jesus. That in that prayer, we begin a relationship with Him. Why does God make something so extravagant, so accessible? Because the plan was always to give it to you. Because on the cross, He had to see you. If He could telescope to the farthest sin, He had to at least bypass yours and mine on the way. It's always been His plan to give it to us. I want us to look one more time at John chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. He died to pay for our sin with the full intention to come back to life. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own, and I have the right and the authority to lay it down. And I have the right and the authority to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. It's funny. You know what kids do when they have something that they don't want anybody to take? They hide it. There are things that I have discovered in my house that I've been like, yes, that's where it went. That's kind of human nature, right? Jesus didn't value His life here on earth to the point to keep it. He didn't value His place in heaven so selfishly that He would keep it. He willingly laid it down. And we're called to be Jesus followers. We're called to live the life that Jesus lived, to obey His commandments. In fact, that's how He described making it a disciple. Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. So as we are given hope in our salvation through Jesus, in relationship with Jesus, then we are called some things. 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. That the old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now think about this. All things new. Jesus Christ, having died of crucifixion, through the power of God, through His right and authority, on resurrection morning, wakes up. Full of life, glorified body. And in that tomb, He gets up. And again, the son that we could never live up to, guys, He folds His laundry, puts it neatly where He was laying, and then He sees something in front of Him. It's a boulder, it's a big weight. Too heavy for one person to move, probably too heavy for many to move. Representative of everything in our life that tries to steal our hope and to shut our hope down. Looks too big to move, looks too big to forgive, looks too big to get out of the way. But through the power of the resurrection, whether Jesus just heel kicked it out of the way, whether He just put one hand on it, or whether He just laughed and thought, really, this is the best you guys can do? With all freedom and liberty, with all right and authority, He stepped out of that grave, full resurrection. And that's actually what He says we are. In other words, God has given you a free will. And as a child of God, if you're saved, He's given you some rights and authorities. As having free will, you just have the right to decide, who am I going to give my heart and my life to? And with free will, hearing the gospel, you can decide for your own self, because I can't decide it for you, no one else can, that I will lay down my life to God and I will give it to Him. But also, once we're saved, please hear this, if you have been a Christian for any length of time in your life and you have hurt over something, been broken over something, struggled through something, please hear this. Jesus says that we have the right and the authority to be a new creation. Sometimes Jesus had to just tell Satan just to get behind Him. He was just done wrestling with him. And sometimes through the power of Jesus and the authority we have, we need to say, in Jesus' name, Satan, get behind me. Stop tempting me. Stop telling me these messages. I will not think of myself this way. I will live resurrected in who Jesus says I am instead of what my mind and my emotions keep telling me about me. You and I have the right and the authority to live that life. Resurrected. Why? Because Jesus gave it to you. It's just like salvation. It's a God-guarded right. God stands there daring someone to attempt to take that away from you. No one can. Beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ is really that simple. I don't know where you stand with God. Quite frankly, I'm called to do two things. One, answer for myself, and two, proclaim the gospel. So this is what I want to relay to you this morning. No matter what you've done, no matter what you think of yourself or who you are, God offers you a free gift of love and grace based on believing in Jesus, that in full control He died for you and paid for your sin, and in full control He came back to life so that you and I would both know that we are not destined to live a pointless, faded, worn out life, defeated by sin. We were designed to be conquerors once we got saved. And that through your prayer to God, you can have a beginning with Him. Beginning a relationship with God literally is like beginning a conversation with someone. God, I believe that Jesus Christ paid for my sin, and I want to claim that payment, and I want you to save me. I give my life to you. That prayer, that begins the conversation. If you don't know if you have a relationship with God, you can pray that this morning at your full commitment to begin your relationship with God. You may go, hang on a second. I don't like a wind didn't rush through the room or anything like that. It is a free gift. It is a process of joy that God gives you. It is His Spirit that He'll give you. It is a journey in life, and we want to walk that with you together. Because our commitment to Christ is in our decisions, not in our emotions. So we need to get off the conversation of how we feel and stay on the conversation of who do we follow. But in addition to that decision, if there's something that has been placed, maybe by somebody else, or maybe you're like me and you place your own boulders in front of your life, we need to not try to convince ourselves. We need just simply to listen to say, that we are a new creation. When Jesus said, I have the right and the authority to take up my life, today I can decide, I've got to stop thinking of myself that way. I've got to stop being the own worst enemy that I've got. The thoughts that I'm struggling with, the relationships that I won't get out of, all that continues to go on because I choose it to. And I have the right and the authority to choose different. Would you bow your heads for a second? Close your eyes. If you, to yourself, would say, you know, Derek, and if you don't know me, by the way, that's my name. It's okay to laugh. We're not that serious around here. If you would say, Derek, I get it. I sin. I mess up. I'm assuming that you're right, that the things that I've done in my life, enough of them have been wrong according to what God would say. So let's think through this together. So what is it that we can do that can offset all that? Is there any great thing that we can do that just changes us totally? We don't go back to a sin or we don't struggle with something else? I think we've all found out in life that the answer to that is no. And that's why God, in fully understanding us, sent His Son Jesus to live a life that we've lived so we would know, Jesus, You get me, You understand me. That when He died for our sin and came back to life with full proof and evidence, that we could have the confidence that this relationship with God was real and possible for us individually. So if you haven't begun your relationship with God through Jesus, you're unsure about it, I want to offer you an opportunity this morning to know and to be sure. I want to ask you a couple of questions, and you can answer these inside your own thoughts. Do you believe that Jesus Christ willingly of his own free will, of his own decision-making, died for sin, all of sin, yours and mine. If you would say yes, then do you understand what it means to have control over something? That you get to decide what happens. If you understand what control is, then this is salvation. This is knowing God. This is beginning your life with Him, your journey with Him. God, I believe that Jesus died for sin, and in particularly my sin. And God, I give Jesus control of my life. I want to follow Him. I want to talk like He talked to people. I want to act like He acted, because that's what You're calling me to. I want to have hope, and I want it to be alive, living in me. I don't want it to fade out. I don't want it to be defiled and ruined and messed up because of what I will tend to do to my life and the mistakes that I'll make. I want to have the hope that You give that'll be sustainable. God, save me. If that's your true heart's prayer this morning, that you know you mean that, that's not something you're repeating, but that's something you're doing right now, then I want to make sure that we're clear about something here in this room. That means that you aren't just known by God, but now you know God. You're what we call saved. There was a future of destruction that you were on a path of, just like I was. But now your future has changed. As hard as it is to imagine, you cannot be taken away from heaven by anyone, because you're now God guarded. God will put His Spirit in you to lead you, to help you. And no matter how many people walk away, it's impossible to be alone. If you prayed that prayer of commitment this morning, I would ask you to do something. And I know I may miss someone because the lights are a little bit down, but I want to ask you to do this. If you would just kind of look this way at me, if you prayed that prayer, if you said, you know what, I want to make that decision to follow Jesus Christ. I want to know that I belong to Him, and I want to start that today. If you would just look up here towards me and just raise your hand a little bit just so I can see that, so I can know that that's the prayer you prayed. And I'm going to be looking around. So if you can kind of make eye contact with me and lift that hand, I'm just looking across the crowd. Awesome. Thank you very much. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Anybody else? This is not something. Thank you, man. That's awesome. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird. This is a commitment moment between you and God. Thank you, ladies. Thank you so much. Anybody else? I know this is a bold move just to make eye contact, but I want you to do this. Listen, if you just looked up here, if you've made that commitment, even if you didn't raise your hand, I want you to know something. On the way out today, we've got some cards that are ready. We're not trying to give you a piece of paper so that we'll disconnect ourselves. We want this card to be a discussion starter between us and you on what to do now as a Christian, what's supposed to be in life and what we can do together to encourage each other. When we sing in a moment, I would love it if you would come up here. There's different ones of us that are around the front here, and more will come up. We don't want to do anything. We just want to pray with you, just to encourage you. Because we know, all of us know, life will have problems. But God will equip us, will strengthen us, and will bring us together to live a life that's worthy of Him and honoring Him. And we will make it. Can we celebrate those decisions this morning? If you've already made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to challenge you with this. I put so many boulders up in front of me and forget, as I scream out from behind them out of frustration, that I have the right and the authority to grow as a Christian and to forgive as a Christian and to know God loves me as a Christian and to be forgiven. Sometimes others don't love us enough, and they put things there to hurt us. Whatever that thing is for you, if you feel like God puts on your heart, we'd encourage you to come up and pray during this time we sing too. You can pray where you sit. Sometimes there's just something about coming forward to say, God, I got to go somewhere to leave this down. But God wants to talk to you about the rights and authority He has given you as a child of God, to live a life that's different. God, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you, God, that we aren't just known by you, but we can know you. Thank you, God, that we have hope because Jesus is alive. Whew. God, thank you that in his complete control, his life wasn't taken from him. That he could look ahead and he could see us in our struggles and our sin. And out of total love, he didn't want any sin of ours, any wrong of ours, to keep us, God, from knowing you. So he paid in full, and for us and our generation, he paid in advance. I thank you, God, that real hope, living hope, is what you give. We receive it through Jesus. What you put under his feet here on earth, God is under our feet. God, who he says we are is who we are. And it's time we live like it. God, I pray for boldness for people that made a decision to follow you. I pray that they will come forward to be encouraged. I pray that we will celebrate this for days and days and weeks and years, that we will walk our journey of life with you, God, together, that these cards will be information that will give life and encouragement, and God, that we will pray over needs and hurts that we have, that we will stop allowing ourselves to be defeated when we are, God, as you say, more than conquerors. As we have this time, God, help us to be obedient to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Would you stand to your feet and sing? The altar will be up front this time. If you would like to come up front and pray, we encourage you to do so.